Sweet. How are you guys doing? Doing good? Good. Sweet. It's Easter. How many of you guys really love Easter? Yeah, a few of you. Okay, good. You know, it's holidays are interesting, and Easter especially. I think Easter comes with a lot of pressure on pastors, you know, because it's kind of like, okay, how can we get in new visitors? How can, you know, because this is the time everybody comes to church, and in that moment, I have to come up with this, like, crazy sermon that just wows you and proves that I'm cool and all that kind of good stuff. And I woke up this morning, and I looked at myself and go, that's going to be tough to do to be cool today. But anyways, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and hopefully you think he's cool. So, Father God, we come before you right now. We just praise you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us. We thank you that we can come and gather, that, Father, that we have a hope in the future, that you have called us your children, and you love us dearly. And so, Father, I just ask that the Spirit would speak to our hearts, each and every one of us, where we're at, that the holiday of Easter would not just be a day, that it would be our life, that it would be the joy and the presence of the hope that is to come, that, Lord, that you would just speak. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, holidays are interesting because I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but most holidays are about anniversaries. I mean, that's really what they are. We celebrate a holiday about something that happened in the past. And depending on how much we're connected to that, depends on kind of how much we enjoy that holiday a little bit. And, you know, kind of growing up, 4th of July was not my big holiday. It was like, you know, fireworks was kind of fun. You know, I remember my parents, you got to remember, this was a time where we didn't worry about safety. I don't even know what helmets were. That was just weird. But I remember having fireworks, and I remember one time having a pocket full of fireworks, and you'd be like having firework fights where you like light the, you know, and throw them at your friends, you know, as fast as you could. And I actually lit the main cord that was going in my pocket. No joke. And it started going off, and it blew holes in my pant leg, and yeah, it hurt for a long time. So, you know, that was about it for 4th of July for me. It was kind of like, yeah, was, you know, the fireworks were fun when I was a kid. But a while back, me and Sasha were on a trip, and we got cheap flights, and cheap flights usually means layovers, and we got a good layover. We got a 12-hour layover in Philadelphia. And I don't know what you do in Philadelphia for 12 hours, but we had to figure it out. So we got a little taxi at the airport, and we went into Philadelphia downtown and started walking around and down to the historical sites, and, you know, go down to where the Liberty Bell was, and being able to see where they argued and debated in the courthouse on whether they were going to rebel against the king and become their own country, and walking around and seeing that and seeing what they gave up, realizing the situation that these guys were in, of actually feeling like they were in a point where they had to do this thing, yet there was never a successful rebellion against, England before, and just that dedication that they put into this whole deal actually gave me a whole new perspective about 4th of July and the importance of 4th of July and our independence. And so there's some depth came into my life, if you will, when I began to get knowledge about it. Today, as we dig into Easter, I'm hoping some of that will resonate with you. And part of it is this, is that Easter, unlike so many other holidays where we celebrate something of the past, the reality is the joy of Easter itself is actually about the future. It is something that happened in the past, but it's actually about our future. It is about the resurrection. See, the reality is we know that our salvation rests on what Christ did on the cross. That when we look at our life, and if we're honest, we know that we have messed up. We've chased after our own desires. We've walked in rebellion to what God's plan is in our life. And in the midst of that, that's what sin is. That we've done our own thing. And sin always kills, it always destroys. And there's reality is when we look at our life, there's places that we have lots of tragedy. There's lots of broken relationships. There's lots of things that we see that we've even messed up our own self because we've chased after our own things. And in the midst of that, we come to a place of realizing that God has created us for a purpose. And that he's designed us uniquely. And if we realize those things, then he's created us to live in a certain way. And yet we're far from that. And when we come to that place of realizing, hey, I've walked and I've chased, I've tried to be God in the sense that I'm doing my own thing. And I surrender my life to him and want to live in his way. The reality is Christ is the only one that forgives us of all of our past. Provides us the way to actually have a relationship with God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so when we've been able to stop and contemplate what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for my sins. My penalty was death, and he took it. And now because of that, if I receive that gift of grace, I can actually have a relationship with my Creator in a way that is beautiful and unreal and that he can direct and guide me. And so that's that point of decision and that sweetness of it. But Easter is not just the death on the cross. It's the burial and the resurrection. It is the reality that the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he is. Because Jesus said some pretty harsh things. He said some things that are like, hey, it's either my way or the highway. And it's the reality that, man, that's where Jesus kind of comes into a place of like, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he is who he says he is. Of being able to stop and go, okay, if Jesus claims these things, that he is the Son of God, that he's done this for us, that he is the only way to heaven, then we have to come to reality of, am I going to give into that? Am I going to surrender to that? Or am I going to choose something different? And so there's a hard choice that comes with that. But because of his resurrection, it proves that he is who he says he is. Not only that, we have other testimony. I want to turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth, and as he writes to Corinth, these are the words that he puts out there. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is Paul's message. We often look at Paul, and he's like this super Christian. He plants all these churches, and he goes out there, and he says, hey, listen, above all of it, it's this. Here it is. I mean, every Sunday we get together and we dig through the Scriptures because it has so much for us. It's God's Word. It is such a unique book. I mean, there's no book in history like it. The way that it was preserved, what it's gone through, the accuracy of it, it's amazing. It blows all other books. If you're honest about it, it blows all other books way out of the water about the uniqueness of what the Scripture is. Not only is it unique in that way, man, you dig into it and it's got facts in there about science that science is just now discovering. It's got historical things that are in there that people throughout history have gone, well, I'm not sure that's true. And then archaeologists have come along and gone, oh my gosh, it's right there in the Scripture. It's like there's so much that has proven this book to be the Word of God that it's crazy. And yet when he puts this out, Paul sits there and says, hey, listen, here's what's most important. It's not the fact that every Sunday we get together and we dig through here and we go, okay, how do we deal with this situation in our life? How do we deal with relationships? How do we deal with depression? How do we deal with living holy? Those things are all good. And they strengthen us and they empower us and we get to know God a little bit deeper and we want that in our life. But the reality of it is the most important thing is this: Christ's death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. First and foremost, everything else hinges on that. Everything else counts on that. So he says this is of most importance. But then he goes on. He says, and that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. He says the 500 and some are still alive. This is crazy. What he's saying is go ask them. They're eyewitnesses of this thing. We are living this thing out. And this is one of the deals that are in Scripture that is just absolutely crazy. Because this deals with a bunch of individuals in the early church who saw Jesus resurrected and gave up their life for him. Most of them died brutal deaths. Most of them lost everything. There was no wealth. There was no fame. There was no glory. There was nothing in this, the promise of who Jesus is, other than pain and suffering at this time. Because let's face it, if you run around saying, hey, I know this guy. He claims to be God. He rose from the dead. You need to follow me. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, you're a lunatic. You know? But yet these guys knew it so much they were willing to give up their life for it. And if they thought it was a lie, there's no way that they would have lived this way. And we're not talking about one radical individual. We're talking about a bunch of individuals that all saw Jesus and said, here it is. This is it. Guys, I can't help but tell you what it is that God has done for us. The reality and the importance of this and their testimony is one of those things that we who haven't seen Jesus can rest our faith in the reality that the testimony that we have is true and real. Because individuals that saw him were willing to walk in a way that nobody else would, to give their lives totally and freely to the glory of God. It wasn't always that way, though. I mean, the crazy part about this is, if we look over here in Luke chapter 24, this is right after the death and the resurrection, but only a couple people have seen Jesus so far, and so they weren't sure what was going on. And when they were discussing some of these things here in Luke chapter 24, in verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood amongst them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Then he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have something, anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I've told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. So even at the moment, it's not one of these things where the disciples were like, oh yeah, let's fabricate this issue and put it all together and we'll go out. And there's a funny little video, you gotta look it up on YouTube, about a bunch of guys that they're acting it out. They're like the disciples, and they're coming up with the stories like, hey, wouldn't it be awesome? We know Jesus is dead, but wouldn't it be awesome if we told everybody he was alive? And then we could be murdered, and they could take all of our stuff, you know? And, you know, you could be beheaded, and they're like, yeah, that'd be cool. Let's do this thing. It's like, nobody would do that. It's hilarious to watch because it's so ridiculous. And here the reality is man, When it first happened, they couldn't even grasp it. I mean, think about the craziness of watching somebody crucified, whipped, beat, bleeding, hanging on the cross, suffering for his last breath, pierced on his side, where blood and water rush out his sides, taken down, wrapped in a cloth, put in a grave, and to see him rise from the dead. To live again. To be honest, that's just like, that's bizarre. That's to wrap our mind around it is crazy. What gets me is people want to go and it's like, oh, I can prove the Bible wrong or whatever. And they pick up these obscure little verses and it's like, your interpretation and context are way out, but whatever. If you really want to try to prove the Bible wrong, just prove that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. I mean, that's the most outrageous thing you could think of anyways, that somebody would raise from the dead. And yet that's what it's all based on. The whole thing hinges on that. If that's not right, then the whole thing's trash. But it's there, and what happens is crazy. And what happens to these guys, you think about it. The night that Jesus was betrayed, the army shows up, and they come to arrest Jesus, and all the disciples run off. So much so, Mark even says one of them ran off naked. I don't know how that happens, but it did. You know, I mean, they took off. They didn't even worry about their clothes. It's like, get out of here. And they take Jesus, and they go through this crazy trial, and they crucify him. And they're all hiding. And they're scared to death. Jesus shows up. Shows up several times, proves that he's alive. And not much longer, you see some of the same guys stand up in front of the same court that crucified Jesus and sit there and say, hey, listen, we're going to preach in Jesus' name. And you can't do anything about it. The one you crucified is the only name under heaven given to us whereby we can be saved. And they were so bold that the council looked at them and went, wow, there's something different about these guys. It's because of the resurrection. See, the resurrection proves so much for us. The resurrection is key and pinnacle to our whole salvation. And what's crazy about the resurrection is because of the resurrection, it proves who Jesus is. It also proves what he said was true. And what he said was is that I am coming to take you with me. What he said is that there is eternity. Because there is a resurrection of Christ, there is a resurrection for us. That we will live in eternity with God. That there is an end that is coming. But not for those who believe. See, the reality is we have a hope in the future. And Paul says it so beautifully. Man, if we only have hope for this time right now, if we could only believe in Jesus for this, and then afterwards there is no resurrection, we just go to the grave and whatever happens there, you know. And if it's only for this, what a miserable life. You go, what do you mean by that? Well, the truth of it is if there's no hope for the future, and if you're really going to follow Jesus, you're going to go through a lot of pain and suffering. I know that's not popular. I know America likes to preach the fact, man, be honest, what we do is it's like, we want you to accept Jesus. How can I sugarcoat this so that it's easy for you to swallow? And we do that. And there is a place of joy, and there is a place of peace, and there is a place of purpose. Don't get me wrong. Those things are real. But it does not mean that you're not going to go through hard times in this life. It doesn't mean that when you follow Christ, you're not going to come to a place with your friends that go, what's the matter with you? You're a loser. And you have to go, no, I believe this. And I'm not going to step across that line because that's dishonoring to God. You're going to come in a place in business where people are going to say, well, you know, you should do this. Everybody does this. No big deal. That's the crazy thing about sin. Is everybody does it until you do it, then you feel ashamed because you feel like you're the only one that did it. See, the reality is whenever we give into that stuff, we separate ourselves from God. And yet Jesus has given us a way to be united with him. And a truth, and that is part of the resurrection. See, we want to hold on to the truth. We allow the truth to set us free. We hold on to the fact that Jesus loves us, and regardless of what I go through, regardless of the hardships, regardless of those who reject me, regardless of my past, I am redeemed and I'm a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, I have a hope and I have a future and I have eternity and paradise in a place I can't even explain to you because it's so far out of our human concept because we are so warped by our sin nature. See, the reality is God's got something great for us. And that's what Easter's about. I mean, the truth is, I love Christmas and I love Thanksgiving. And because of the traditions, because of the gatherings, because of being able to be with family and being able to enjoy the time and being able to do the things we do, like playing games and all that stuff. And I love that stuff. But Easter is literally about celebrating something that is to come. A resurrection. We are to be resurrected people. Easter is about what is yet to be. And it's hard to wrap our mind around it. It's hard to build traditions around something that you haven't done yet. You know what I mean? And so we get this kind of weird concept in it. In the midst of this, Jesus says, hey, listen, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to preach to the nations repentance and forgiveness of sin. Repentance, you know, the place of coming to realize, man, I've messed up and I want to change. And forgiveness, God saying, it's okay. It's okay, I forgive you. I forgive you and I remove it. It's gone. So we're going to preach that. And what's interesting about it is that's exactly what the Lord lays on us, is this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We employ you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Doesn't matter about your past, doesn't matter where you're at. God has made a way for you to be righteous, to be holy before him. And he's given us this ministry. This is ours. Those of us that believe, this is our turn to step up and say, listen, the resurrection is of most importance. This is what we need to tell people. This is what we need people to realize, that there is hope for the end in the future. Even though right now we may go through trials, and as Paul says, the trials that we face right now will not be worthy to compare to the glory that will be revealed in us later. Even though it seems overwhelming as you go through here on earth. The message of reconciliation. But to be honest, this message today is really this little part right here. I employed you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to him. See, if you're not a believer, you have to stop and you have to look at this and you have to take account in this and you have to give it some time and you need to seriously think about it, because if the scriptures, if this Bible is true and there's so much that points to the fact that it is, and if all the testimonies that are true and there's so much there that points to the fact that it is, if you truly, honestly look at it, you have to weigh it out and make a choice. You have to make a choice. If you don't, you're a fool. If you keep running, you're a fool. You have to stop and realize, listen, there is a place where I have to balance this out. Is this just an Easter and I just go through and I'm doing the motions or whatever? And I implore you to be reconciled to Christ. To be able to come to a place of forgiveness and realizing what he has for you. That's what life's about, not chasing after your own little thing. We this generation, we have pushed so hard. You're only going to be happy if you satisfy your own desires. It is a lie that has been spoon-fed to us. It is in every Disney show. It is in every commercial, you're only going to be happy if you satisfy your desires. You deserve this. You're only going to be happy when you actually begin to satisfy the desires of God. When you actually die to self. The message of the cross is very, very different than the message of the world. You chase after your own desires, you come to a place of emptiness. You come to a place of realizing your own desires lead you to destruction. You come to a place when you chase your own desires of realizing your desires change and you ended up at the wrong spot to begin with. See, it is an illusion to chase after your own desires. To be able to surrender to what it is that God has, to be reconciled to Him, that is the point and the purpose of the whole message today. To come to that place. If you are a believer and you've done that, then I implore you. What is of most importance to you? What is of most importance to you? Do you truly believe that God rewards those that earnestly seek Him? Is this your drive and your passion? Not your job, not your career, but to be able to realize that actually fulfillment comes in being able to seek and go before Him, to long and have Him in your life, to be able to hold Him dear. That's what's important. And somewhere we have to make that decision, to be able to come to a place of going, you know what, I am a believer, but I'm not just going to be a fan anymore. I'm going to be a follower. I'm not just going to be in this place where it's like, yeah, you know, I'm a believer because I believe that, but I'm living my own life now. But actually allow Him to be Lord and centered. Be able to be the one that directs you and guides you and allows you to experience Him on a whole different level. What is of utmost importance to you? And where do you stand in the midst of that? I want to leave you with one last verse here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has sinned unbelieving hearts, sinful unbelieving hearts, and turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end, as has just been said. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Father God, today we want to honor You. We want to worship You, but today is today and every day from here on out. Lord, as long as there is breath in our lungs, and as long as we can stand, as long as we can lift up to You, Father, we want to lay our lives before You and live for You. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be resurrected people. That, Father, those that may not have made a decision for You yet, Lord, I ask that You would bring them to a place of realizing it's not just about a knowledge, but it's about a surrender. It's about allowing You to take over. That, Father, that those that are believers here, Father, I ask that You would encourage them, strengthen them, build inside them a fire that cannot be quenched, a desire to be in your presence, in Your holiness, that, Father, to live a life that is radically different than everybody else. To live a life that would be willing to live the ministry of reconciliation and to preach forgiveness and repentance in Your name. To live a life that would be willing to surrender to the flames. Father God, You are an awesome, mighty God. And You have given us so much through Your love. Lord, help us to hold on to the resurrection in our hearts. Help us to live Easter every day, knowing that one day it will be truly fulfilled. So we give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.